After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him."
When King Herod heard this, he was distributed, all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born, in Bethlehem in Judea. They replied, "For this is what the prophet has written:
But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel."
Then Herod called Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him."
After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Thank you. You may be seated.
On the night Jesus was born, an angel appeared to a bunch of shepherds of all people and announced to them that the Savior of the world was being born. The King of Kings was being born, and they were invited to be the first ones to come and see him. And the angel said to them, "Fear not," because angels started everything they said with "fear not," because everyone was always terrified when they saw an angel. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Good news of great joy that will be for all people. Because today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, the Messiah, the Lord. Now there's a lot that they said in that one little sentence. A Savior who is the King that you've been waiting for to bring peace and save you. Not just that, he is the Lord. But that's not what I want you to focus on this morning. This morning I want you to focus on what they said about joy. Jesus' arrival brought the possibility of real joy to people for the first time. Joy wasn't joy until Jesus was born. Sure, you could have happiness. Something good could happen, and you'd be happy, and you'd feel good until things changed, and then you didn't feel happy. We all know what that's like. But eventually, no matter how happy you were, something would come along and ruin it. Even if you had the happiest life and managed to be happy your whole life, eventually you'd watch your friends, your family die around you, and eventually death would come for you. There'd be an end to it. But with Jesus' entry into the world, a joy was announced. The possibility of real joy, a joy that can't be taken away. A joy that doesn't depend on circumstances, that doesn't depend on what's happening in any given moment, on the kids singing beautifully, or everything going just right. A joy that goes beyond all the things. A joy that even death can't take away. So many people get depressed at this time of year. Are you feeling it? A part of what contributes to that depression is how temporary all the joy is. We throw up our decorations, we do all of our things, and that joy, that so-called joy, goes away quickly. A week after Christmas is over, the garlands are tattered, the trees brown, your new clothes are stained, the toys are broken, and everyone who put their hopes in the perfect family Christmas now is feeling empty, maybe even more empty than when it all began. Even if Christmas went perfectly, you feel that way. Here's the promise the angel made that night. Those who seek Jesus find joy. Those who seek Jesus find joy, joy eternal, without end. Anyone who seeks Jesus will find joy. All, they don't say some, it's joy for all the people who seek Jesus find joy. So today I want to tell you the story of some imperfect seekers, the story of some impure seekers, the story of impatient seekers and a story of a perfect seeker. Kelly and Sinea just read the story of the Magi who came to visit Jesus almost 2 years after he was born. Mary and Joseph, they're no longer in that stable. So if you've got a nativity set at home and it's got Jesus and his parents and the shepherds there and the donkey and the Magi and the camels, when you go home today, you need to gather up the Magi and the camels, take them to the other end of your house, because they're 900 miles away on the day Jesus is born. They're not there. They come looking for Jesus almost 2 years after he's born. Magi, this is a whole very weird thing that this is in the Bible. Magi is the word for magicians, not magicians who pull rabbits out of hats or do card tricks. These are people who engaged in astrology and in philosophy and strategy and scientific endeavors, political philosophy, demonology, religious rituals. These were leading figures in the courts of kings, who kings turned to for guidance and wisdom to know what to do and when to do it and how to do it. In this case, these are probably Babylonian magi. Babylon's in where Iraq is now. They're astrologers trying to read the stars to hear what the gods that they worshiped were saying to them. And as they watched those stars, they saw signs that led them to believe that a unique king was being born, one who would bring peace to the world, something they longed for, something they wanted to have happen. Something in the stars told them this was going to take place. Now, we know, and this might be what it was, we know based on astronomical data that there was a conjunction of the planets Jupiter and Saturn right around 7 BC on May 7th. And that would be right around the time before Jesus was born. Ancient Babylonians believed, I don't know how many of you care about this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Ancient Babylonians believed that Jupiter represented the prime deity. Whoever that was to them, that's the prime deity, they thought. And they also believed that Saturn represented Israel. Planets represented nations, and constellations represented geographical locations. The constellation Pisces, they thought, represented Palestine. So there was a convergence of Jupiter and Saturn at that time where they kind of danced side by side for a while in the night sky. And it could be that when they saw this deity star dancing with the star for Israel in the constellation that represented Palestine, they thought this king is being born in among the Jewish people in Palestine and head out to look. That could be what it was. So they gathered a large envoy of magi, almost certainly more than three, by the way. We say three all the time because there's three gifts, but this was an envoy representing the court of at least one king, maybe others. And they brought incredibly valuable gifts, so they would have had security with them to travel those 900 miles on camel and foot. So there's a group of them all traveling, and they go to where you'd expect them to go, Jerusalem, to the palace where the king of Israel is, Herod. But when they get to Jerusalem and they see Herod, Herod is as shocked as they are. See, Herod was the king of Israel at the time. But Herod had no claim to the throne. He was actually, here's another fact that you may not care about, but I'm going to give it to you. Herod was an Edomite, which means that he's a descendant of Esau, Jacob's brother. Jacob was the one the blessing flowed through, the kings in Israel's line goes through. He wasn't really one of the Israelites. But his grandfather had converted over to Judaism. His father had gotten them in with, you know, the people in political power, and he was appointed the king of the Jews by Rome when Rome conquered Palestine around the 60s BC. So he's not really the Jewish king. He's not really the hope of Israel. He knows that. He lives his kingship insecure about that. And he's shocked to find out that a king has been born. The king that Israel's longed for, the hope of the world, had been born there in and around Israel. Matthew tells us he and all of his leaders were disturbed, because that means that there's a challenge to their authority. He lived in fear, Herod did. Herod always worried about people coming from the east to take over his kingdom, so he built a number of palace fortresses along the border to the east, just so he'd know ahead of time and be able to fend them off ahead of time. So when he hears and sees this envoy of Magi with this wealth and tribute coming to this king that was prophesied, he asks his really smart people, hey, is this true? And they confirm and they say, yes, there's a prophecy about the king being born in Bethlehem where King David was from, and he's going to be the shepherd of the people. So now he's scared that the east is going to rally around this newborn king and overthrow him. And Herod was a vicious guy. He did whatever it took to protect his throne. He killed two of his own sons and one of his own wives to protect his throne. The Emperor Augustus once allegedly joked that it would be better to be one of his pigs, Herod's pigs, than one of Herod's sons, because he treats his pigs better. So Herod, in all this fear, pulls the Magi aside and says, look, guys, we need to keep this a secret. And maybe he was telling them, this new king is going to be in danger. There's people who are going to want to kill him, so let's keep this quiet. Whatever it is, he told them, we're keeping it a secret. You go and you find him, and then you don't tell anybody. You just come back and you tell me where he is so I can go and honor him and, you know, make sure he is taken care of. If I were writing it as a movie, that's the line I would use, taken care of. So the Magi start searching for Jesus, and when they set out to search, the star appeared again. Although it didn't behave the way a star should, it didn't behave the way a star could, actually. It began to go in front of them. It began to guide them through the streets and guide them down out of Jerusalem in toward Bethlehem. And it guided them right to the house where Jesus and his family were staying and rested there over that house. That's not the behavior of stars. That's the behavior of angels. I think it's most likely this is an angel guiding them, the angel that's working through this whole story. And when they find Jesus, it says they are filled with joy. They are overjoyed. And they all bow down and they worship Jesus. But only Jesus, not the rest of the family, only Jesus. They bow as representatives of the nation or nations that they came from, bringing tribute from those nations, bowing to Jesus and submitting to him and reverencing him and offering him these incredibly valuable gifts as tribute, recognizing he's the king. But before they go back and tell Herod, the angel tells them, don't. He's not the one to trust. Escape quietly. And so they do. They sneak out of Palestine. These Magi were the definition of imperfect seekers. Imperfect seekers, which most of us are imperfect seekers. They didn't know exactly what they were seeking. They didn't have things right. They knew the world needed a king to bring peace. There were all kinds of things they got wrong, worshiping false gods, idols, seeking messages in the stars from the gods, practicing divination, all the kinds of things that God continually warned his people not to do and not to trust in. Those are the things they were doing. And if Matthew were sitting down to write an acceptable history of Jesus, he would never have included shepherds and magi as the first ones to see and worship Jesus. Never in a million years. That won't bring acceptance. These are pagan astrologers, and they're the first ones to worship Jesus this way. It makes no sense to have people like this being the first ones to see Jesus. So what are we to make of this? Here's what I think we can learn from it. God reveals himself to those who seek him with humility, even when they don't know they're seeking him, even when their seeking is imperfect. When you're seeking so that you can worship, when you're seeking so that you can submit, when you're seeking so that you can honor Jesus as king, recognizing you're not the one who ought to be in control of your life or anyone else's life in this world, when you seek, maybe imperfectly, but with that motivation, that humility, God will find you where you are. God will reveal himself to you. And to your friends and family, they may not be seeking perfectly, but when they're seeking, God's going to show himself to them. So God used their watching of the stars to meet them where they were. This wasn't God saying, hey, we should all now watch the stars for signs and hear the voice of God in them. No, this is God meeting them where they were. And then God sends this angel whose brilliance appears like the stars to lead them to Jesus. And by the way, God made very good use of all the offering and tribute they brought, because in just a moment you're going to hear how Herod then chased them and wanted to kill them. They needed something to survive on for the months and years that they had to run. and hide. And now they had everything they needed, and they were cared for. God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? God isn't looking for perfect seekers. He's looking for humble seekers. And you may be sitting here today or watching this somewhere, and you didn't know that what you've been searching for so long was Jesus. You just showed up in church today because something else was going on, or it's almost Christmas, so you showed up today. Or you turned this on because YouTube somehow put it in your algorithm or whatever. But you know you've been searching for the one who could lead your life and bring real joy. And those who search humbly find Jesus. God goes out of his way to be found by you. Others of you, you got friends and family who are searching. They may not know who they're searching for. And you may be frustrated by the way they're searching because they're not searching the right way. And you're going to be together with them over these next few weeks for Christmas and whatever else. Don't get so frustrated with the way they're searching, but if they're humbly searching, why don't you introduce them to Jesus? Why don't you share Jesus with them? Tell them the story of Jesus and what he's done to bring real joy, real forgiveness, real restoration to your life. Just tell them the story. Don't try and clean up the way they seek. Tell them the story so they find Jesus. And let Jesus take care of cleaning them up and discipling them through you after they've found him. You don't have to be the perfect seeker. You only need to seek with humility, with worship in your heart, and you'll find Jesus. And in Jesus, you'll find joy. That was the imperfect seekers, but that story also had some impure seekers too. Herod and his inner circle of priests and lawyers, they sought Jesus with impure motives. Well, actually, they didn't search for Jesus at all. They let other people do the searching. They sent others to look for Jesus because their intent was never to worship. Their intent was never to humble themselves before Jesus or submit to Jesus. Their intent was to make sure Jesus never took their throne, that Jesus never took their power. Jesus never took control of their lives. Those who refuse to give up the throne never find joy in Jesus. You could hang around church your whole life. If you're not willing to submit and surrender to Jesus and actually have him guide your life and the things you do and the choices you make, you will never find joy in Jesus, just frustration, just rules and legalism and all that stuff that makes it frustrating for you because you're still not letting go of control. Those who don't give up the throne find no joy in Jesus. Herod, after this, went on a murderous rampage. The Magi snuck away. He had no idea where this king of the Jews was born, who prophecy had talked about. And so to be safe, he ordered that all the children under 2 years old in Bethlehem be slaughtered, all the male children slaughtered. Do you think that brought him joy or peace or anyone? No. It brought turmoil, confusion, and chaos. Herod's whole life, he was a king. It was a life of opulence and luxury. He sought and found lots of pleasure in his life, but never any joy. Herod's life was plagued by anger and fear. All his grabbing and clawing and protecting, all the wealth and power he had, it never brought him joy. He died miserable and horribly. When will we learn the lessons of the tragic figures of history and stop following them down this path of grabbing and clawing at power and control and doing what I want to do and trying to get myself on top, thinking that's where I'll find joy? It never works out for anyone. Those who seek Jesus, though, find joy. Those who humbly worship and submit to Jesus find joy, real, lasting, and eternal joy. Those who refuse to give up the throne, to give up control, never find joy. So now we've talked about imperfect seekers and impure seekers. Let me quickly tell you the story of an impatient seeker. It's King David, and it's a psalm that people often connected to this moment in Jesus' life when he had to flee because Herod was trying to kill him. This is what it says in Psalm 70. David is writing, he's in the middle of trouble, people want to take his life, and David pens quickly these five verses of poetry. He says, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame, those who say, 'Aha, we've got you.' May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say forevermore, 'God is great.'" But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Can you feel David's angst in this moment? Something horrible is happening. People are trying to take his life. And it starts, God, hurry up and save me. And it ends, God, Lord, hurry up and save me. And in the middle of that storm, in the eye of that storm, we have verse 4 where he stops and says, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say, evermore, God is great. Those who seek in God find joy and gladness, even in the middle of storms, because they know God is greater than them. That's what David was trying to show us through that psalm. David was an impatient seeker. Hurry up, Lord, hurry up, Lord. You know what? I'm not going to wait to have joy. I'm going to reach and grab the joy that you've promised of your deliverance, and I'm going to have it now, even in the middle of the trouble around me. There's trouble. I'm going to reach and grab that joy now. I know I got more trouble. I'm still going to grab that joy now. He's an impatient seeker. Listen to me. It's okay to reach into the future and grab hold of the joy that Jesus has secured for us. It's okay to reach into the future and grab hold of the joy, knowing we will be delivered from these bodies of death and this life of frustration. We can reach and grab the joy of that and pull it into today. It's okay to live with joy in the face of trouble. You don't have to wait. You can be impatient. God invites us to be impatient, encourages it to grab, to reach out and grab and pull that joy into now. Jesus, on the night he was about to be betrayed, when he's laying out for his disciples everything that's about to happen to him and how they're also going to suffer all kinds of ways, in the middle of all that, he says, but I'm going to be with you, and I've said these things to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Not someday, here and now, even in the middle. Trouble might steal your happiness, but it can't take this joy. This joy is bigger than what's happening in the moment. This joy is planted in what God has been doing for millennia and will continue to do into eternity. Joy is bigger. It's bigger than all your problems. So reach out and grab it and pull it into today. You don't have to wait. So we have imperfect seekers. You don't have to be a perfect seeker. Seek God humbly. God will show himself to you. We have impure seekers. If you're unwilling to give up the throne, you'll find no joy in Jesus. Impatient seekers, go ahead and grab the joy Jesus promised you now. Don't wait until everything's all right to take joy. Take joy now. And that leaves us with one more story, the story of a great seeker, a perfect seeker. It's in Luke chapter 19. Jesus went into a town called Jericho, and as he's walking through, there was this little guy named Zacchaeus who was the chief tax collector and really wealthy. Tax collectors were horrible people. They were appointed by Rome, they won their office, they were allowed to collect taxes from their own people, and they always took extra for themselves and lined their own pockets. That's how they got rich. That's why the Bible says he was wealthy. He wasn't just a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector. He is the worst of the worst, and very wealthy. But he wanted to see Jesus. He was seeking Jesus, but because he was short, and money can't buy you height, he climbed a tree. He ran ahead to the front, thought where Jesus was going, climbed up a sycamore fig tree, and waited for Jesus to come by. And when Jesus got to that spot, y'all remember the flannel graph if you grew up in Sunday school? Jesus looks up a tree and says, Zacchaeus, get down here. I have got to go to your house today. And so Zacchaeus came down and welcomed Jesus gladly. And they set off for Zacchaeus' home, and everyone watching was like, what in the world are they doing? I can't believe he's going to go be the guest at the sinner's house. But Zacchaeus, when they were at home, Zacchaeus stands up and says, look, Lord, here and now I'm going to give half of all my possessions to the poor. Wow. And not just that, he says, if I have cheated anyone, if I've cheated anyone, out of anything, I'm going to pay back four times the amount. I don't know. You do the math on that. That sounds like broke to me at the end. Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham, child of God. Why? Not because he was born Jewish, because he was putting his faith in Jesus. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus was a great seeker. He was willing to humble himself, even though he was an important guy, willing to humble himself. He was responsive to Jesus. He humbly knelt to Jesus and worshiped him. He submitted to him, and we saw in him conversion, complete conversion and change of life. He's a great seeker, but he's not the greatest seeker. He's not the perfect seeker. That's Jesus. And that last thing Jesus says to Zacchaeus in Luke 19:10, he tells him, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. That's Jesus. Son of Man is a title from Daniel referring to the Lord, the one who would come and be king and search for us and save us. And Jesus wasn't afraid to come searching and seeking. He left the glory and peace and joy of heaven to become like one of us and slog through this life in this world, dealing with all the temptations and pains and struggles you and I deal with, except it's got to be worse when where he came from. He's God, and now he's got to deal with the stuff we deal with. He humbled himself beyond what you and my imaginations could even comprehend. And why? To find you. To find you and save you. He's seeking for you. He's seeking for you. And he wasn't afraid to dig down into the deepest, dirtiest crevices and search for you and to put himself in danger, even to die, to find you. That's why Jesus is the perfect seeker, and he's looking for you. Worship team, would you start to come back? There's a famous preacher named Bruce Thielman, and I once heard him share a story about finding Jesus in Copenhagen. Copenhagen is the capital of Denmark. Should be Sweden, but never mind that. That's my Swedish coming out. And this is what he said. He said, Copenhagen is a nice city, and there are many things to see there, but if I could only spend 1 hour in Copenhagen, the place I'd go again is the Church of Our Lady. That's where the Thorvaldsen statues are. Statues carved by Thorvald's son. When you walk into the church, he said, it's very dim in there. It's very dark. And it takes a few minutes for your eyes to adjust. But as they do, you begin to see these statues. And they are incredibly lifelike and warm, even though they're carved and chiseled out of stone. They're warm and inviting. And they look like living personalities. They're so masterfully done. He said, they begin to melt your heart. And he said, at the front of the chapel, there's one statue in particular of Christ that stands there, arms extended. And he said, I walked up and I stood there just staring at Jesus, arms extended, and I noticed his eyes were closed. And I couldn't see his eyes, and I wanted to see his eyes, but I couldn't see his eyes, and I'm wondering, why are his eyes closed? Why would you chisel his eyes closed? It'd be so much more powerful if they were open. And he said, then I heard a guy sitting on the front row praying. He looked at me and said, you got to kneel down if you want to see his eyes. He said, sure enough. I walked up and I kneeled down and I looked up, and his eyes were open looking down. And he said, I know it was a stone statue, but I saw in those eyes, Jesus' eyes, and a grace and a mercy and a joy that was almost too much for my heart to bear. It overwhelmed me. You've got to humble yourself. Seek Jesus. You've got to humble yourself. You've got to kneel. You've got to bow. You've got to submit. You've got to say, you're the Lord, I am not. You're the King, I am not. I don't need to be, and I shouldn't be on the throne, not even of my own life. You should be. You should be calling the shots of my life. I want to follow you. If you want to find joy in Jesus, this is what it takes, humbly seeking him. You don't have to be a perfect seeker. You may have been a mess your whole life up to this moment. But you're here, hearing this, because there's something in your heart saying, I need. What you need is a who you need. It's Jesus. And you just humble yourself. And you'll find him. And if you find, as we talk about this, that you fit more in that impure seeker place where you're holding back that throne, would you just let God's word break you of that today? Confess it. If you're struggling with it, good. It's good to be struggling with it. If you're not struggling with it, beware. You're headed Herod's way. If you're struggling with it, confess that to him this morning and say, Jesus, I am struggling. I've given you half the throne. I've given you a quarter of the throne. I'm holding back part of it. Whatever it is, say, Jesus, I want to give it all to you. I want you to be the one who controls what I do and say and leads me, and I want my life to honor you. You're the king, not me. And it's okay to be an impatient seeker. Some of you are going through incredibly difficult times right now, whether it's sickness or financial issues or things going on in marriages or with your kids or at work. It's okay to reach into the future and grab hold of that joy, because it's not just for the future. You can experience it now. Jesus came to be among us now. Jesus died so that he could send the Holy Spirit to live in us now, so that right now we could begin to know the joy of the Lord guiding our lives.